I wonder if this evening you would describe yourself as a thinker, somebody who enjoys thinking. And whether you would put your, of course we all think, don't we? But whether you would put yourself in the category of being someone that seriously thinks or not, we should all be extremely grateful to people who are deep thinkers, who have put their minds to good use. Without people who are great thinkers, we would be much the poorer. We could list any number of things. Let's take some simple things to begin with. Perhaps the clothes that you're wearing. Now, tonight it's quite a warm night, so nobody's really got a big woolly sweater on. But imagine tonight someone had a big woolly sweater on. Just think for a few moments about all the thought and thinking that went in to one jumper. I mean, it's incredible. To start with, a farmer has got to raise a sheep, and then someone's got to invent either some hand shearers or an electric shearer to be able to take the fleece off the sheep. But then somebody has thought, or many people have thought about the process to turn that fleece into a strand of wool. That wool perhaps may have been dyed, and the process to go to dye something so it keeps its colour even though it goes through the wash has taken serious thought. Then somebody has come up with a way to take that strand of wool and loop it and knot it in such a way, perhaps using a very complex machine, to be able to make it hold its shape so it fits you. A simple jumper, the thought that's gone into it is incredible. Well, let's move on to something slightly more complex. What about the car that perhaps you came to church in tonight? Think about everything. Literally, there must be millions of people's minds that have been on cars to be able to get them to the point they are today. I mean, to think many of us today, if we drove to church, could press a button to make it cold in the car. Where would you even start making, on a hot day, the car cold? Or the indicators, or the internal combustion engine. And of course, that doesn't even start to think about the process of getting crude oil out of the ground so it can be converted into petrol so you can run your car. What about tablets? So many of us take them every day. You put a tablet into your body, and that means your body perhaps doesn't feel pain in the same way. Or perhaps it reduces your blood pressure, or it fights disease that's in your body. Now, there are only three very straightforward and ordinary everyday things. But because of thinkers, we have food to eat that can be preserved for years if it's in cans. We have houses that are warm and dry. We have electricity. We can watch television. We can wash our clothes. We can keep our houses secure. Because of thinkers, we can ring people, we can send a letter through the post, we can receive mail, we have paper to write on. And like I said, that is only just scratching the surface. It's incredible the debt we owe to thinkers down through the centuries. Without thinkers, of course, we wouldn't have the Bible. There is a long history of scholars who have learned Hebrew and Greek, who have preserved manuscripts, people who have laboured to make sure we have the original wording, people who have taken the huge task of converting the Hebrew and Greek into a language that we can read today, English. Isn't it incredible what our minds are capable of? Now, in many ways, I'm delving into a subject I know very little about. But what I do know is all of us tonight have the ability in our minds to choose right now what we're thinking about. I think that separates us from all the rest of God's creation. We can choose right now whether we're going to let our minds coast, just think about whatever pops into them. We can choose to think about something else, or we could choose to think about God's word. Incredible, we can choose how we respond to any situation because of our minds. Absolutely incredible how God has made us. There was once a man called Viktor Frankl, who is a name that I know many of you will have heard of. He was a Jewish psychiatrist, and he was imprisoned in the death camps of Nazi Germany. His parents, brothers, and his wife all died in the Nazi death camps. When he was imprisoned, he never knew the whole time whether he would be sent to his death, whether he would be tortured again, or whether he would be made to remove the dead bodies from those gas chambers. However, in the midst of all that, one day when he was alone in a small room, Viktor Frankl became aware of what later he described as the last of all human freedoms. And that is the freedom his captors could not take away. He realized that he couldn't control his environment. He couldn't control what was happening to him. They could put him through immense pain. They could make his life a misery. But what he could do was he could choose how he would respond to all this in his mind. He could choose what he would think about when he was facing this immensely difficult situation. And he called that a freedom that nobody could take away from him. In the midst of horrendous experiences, he would think about different circumstances. He would think about how he would lecture students. And Viktor Frankl became an inspiration to everybody around him. Even some of the guards went to him for help because he was an inspiration to the people in those death camps. He helped others to find meaning in their suffering and dignity in their prison existence. Now, what you do with your mind has a huge impact on you. Now, of course, as Christians, we want to use our minds in the way that God prescribes. And tonight, as you will have figured out by now, we're not thinking about Joseph tonight. We looked about at Joseph this morning. We will go back to looking at Joseph in the evening services. But instead, tonight, we are thinking about the importance of thinking. And we're going to read just two verses, which will be on the screen. But please, if you have a Bible, do follow with me. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. So we're going to read these verses. So turn in your Bible if you have one. And in this passage, these verses are verses which have come up in Discipleship Explored over the last couple of weeks on a Monday evening. And they've had quite an impact on me. And I thought they'd be great verses for us to think about tonight. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. In those verses, you'll notice the apostle writing to the church in Philippi tells us what we are to think about. And what we're going to do tonight, before we look practically at what we are instructed to think about, we're going to go through some verses in the Bible and see what the Bible says about thinking and the importance of thinking. So we're going to go through the Bible as they crop up chronologically, and we're just going to look at a variety of verses that speak about thinking. So the first one, and please you can follow them with me in your Bible if you wish. They will appear on the screen if you can see that. But if not, turn in your Bible. The first one is Psalm 119, verse 52. Now, this reads slightly differently in the NIV, but in the ESV, it says this: when I think of your rules from old, I take comfort, O Lord. I think in the NIV it says, when I remember or when I reflect. So how we think, this verse tells us, affects our disposition. It affects our comfort. So the psalmist, through thinking about something in particular, is changing the entire way that he feels. It's quite incredible, really, that he would choose to say, when I think about your rules or about your laws, how possibly could he be getting comfort from God's laws? You might think if he read God's laws, he would start to feel guilty. The fact that he'd stepped over the mark in so many different ways. Well, possibly as he looked at God's law, it revealed to him God's character. It revealed the fact that God had spoken and wanted him to live in a way that was helpful. God has communicated what's best for us. Perhaps it was those thoughts that comforted him. But the point is of that verse, how you think affects how you feel. Okay, let's move on to another one. This is John 5, 39. And this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. So in John 5, 39, he says this, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Now in that verse we read that our thinking can be wrong. If you'd have spoken to those Pharisees, they were absolutely convinced that they had eternal life. They were certain beyond a shadow of a doubt that they had a relationship with God. But their thinking was wrong. We must be under no illusion. Our thoughts can be in error. In fact, the Pharisees were so convinced about what they were thinking, this was one of the reasons why they had Jesus crucified, because Jesus was questioning their entire way of life and their entire attitude towards approaching God. Now, this reminds us that we need to be humble, and we need to realize that perhaps we are not the best judge of ourselves. In our thinking, we often need to come back to God's word, and we need to compare our thoughts to the thoughts we see in the Bible. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would help us and aid us in understanding the Bible and what we're to think about. But in that verse, we learn that the Pharisees, they thought because they studied the scriptures, they had eternal life, but their thinking was entirely wrong. Let's move on. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Again, another verse about thinking. This says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This verse is very interesting. It tells us something about thinking. Not giving glory to God, not giving God thanks, leads to futility in our thinking. Now, let me explain what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean if we don't give glory and thanks to God that instantly people are incapable of making any good decision. It cannot mean, can it, that people who do not give glory to God are unable to use their minds perhaps to invent nuclear reactors or thermometers or any number of things. It doesn't mean that if you're a Christian, you will instantly get all A stars in your exams and all unbelievers are going to get a big ungraded. It can't mean that, can it? What does it mean? It means within spiritual matters, if we're not recognizing God, if we're not being people who are bringing him glory, then actually our thinking is ineffectual when it comes to spiritual things. So we shouldn't be surprised when people we talk to don't grasp the gospel, because their thinking is futile. The gospel penny hasn't dropped. It's going to take God by his Spirit and them humbly bowing the knee and allowing God to work in their lives before they are going to understand spiritual things. Next one, Romans 12, 2. Now this doesn't actually mention the word think, but it talks about our minds. And a few weeks ago, Nick very helpfully looked with us on a Sunday evening at Romans chapter 12 and these first two verses and how we should view the world and what our point of view should be. And notice in verse 2, it says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So here, the Apostle Paul is linking our transformation, how we are changed into Christ's likeness, he is linking our transformation with what we're doing with our minds. So what we think about is impacting how we live and our character and what we're like. You all know the saying, of course, you are what you eat. That's physically, isn't it? Well, the formation of your character, it's true to say you are what you think. There is another saying, it goes like this, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all starts in our thought life. What we're thinking about. Somebody else once said, watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. See, what we're thinking about, it changes who we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul writing again, this time to the church in Corinth. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. So this verse is telling us it doesn't matter how old we are, we can be immature in our thinking. And just like you go to bed, you don't, when you're a child, you don't wake up an adult. It's a development, a gradual thing. In the same way, it takes discipline to mature in our thinking, and it's something we need to work at. Now, this is my favourite verse coming up now. This is 2 Timothy 2, 7. And again, I think this reads slightly differently in the NIV. But in the ESV, it says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I find this verse extremely valuable and extremely helpful. It's my favourite verse on thinking because it reveals this dual activity that is taking place. We are instructed to think, but it is God who gives understanding. So there is a dual responsibility for spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. God's the one who gives the understanding, but it is not independent of our thinking. We need to think over things in the Bible, and God will give us understanding. So if we're to think alone with no activity of God, we will remain spiritually naive. When we become a Christian, if we do not think, we will also remain spiritually naive. God gives us understanding as we think. So we need to exert ourselves mentally. Last one. This is 1 Peter 4:1. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, we're not going into the context of this verse, but Peter there identifies for us this connection between thinking and being done with sin. So one of the ways that we're done with sin is through what we're thinking about. Let's put all those verses together, pulling out some of the main points. How we think affects us. If we think wrong thoughts, our minds become more and more futile, and that leads to sin. But as we think about right things, we'll become more mature in our thinking, more pleasing to God, as He gives us understanding. So this is something that affects us all. How we think, what we're thinking about, it is massive. But I do need to stress this as before we look at our verse in Philippians 4. How we think is not, and this is really important to stress, how we think is not our justification. So our right standing with God is not because we're brilliant thinkers. We are made right with God because Jesus was sinless. He was always right in his thinking. He was mature in his thinking. He loved God with all his mind. And yet he was crucified. He was crucified for our sin, including our wrong thoughts. And that is a gospel. That despite what we're like, God comes to our rescue in the situation we are in. But then as new creations, we're now people who need to think in a way which brings glory to God. So to our verses, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. In case you've forgotten them, let me read them again. Please follow in your Bible. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So what are we to think about? If thinking's so important, what is it we're supposed to think on? Well, the apostle very clearly tells us what we're to think on. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy things. But practically, what does that mean? Well, chiefly that means thinking much about God, thinking much about his character. As we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he the embodiment of all those things from Philippians 4? He is truth. He only ever spoke truth. He exposed falsehood and sought to correct it. If anyone's noble, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He acted in a way around people that was just amazing. He dealt with people so differently, but had such wisdom in how to deal with people. He was somebody who was always right, but not in an arrogant sort of way. When people asked him questions, sometimes people design questions to ask Jesus where both answers seem to be wrong, but Jesus always knew the right way to answer people. He always knew the right way to act. Jesus is pure. He is without sin. He is spotless. Jesus is altogether lovely. Now, I'm not getting sentimental or soppy here. He showed costly love. Love that involved blood running down his head and coming out of his hands and his side. He showed love for the unlovable. Jesus is also admirable. How can we not admire a man who is being crucified, yet forgave the soldiers who put the nails in his hands? How could we not show admiration to the one who did not condemn the outcast? You know, those outcasts who always felt the sharp tongue of the religious leaders, yet Jesus treated them with compassion. How could we not have admiration for the one who would drive people from the temple courts, people who should have known better? If you want to think how Jesus was excellent and praiseworthy, look at the miracles. Look at his behavior. Study his teaching. He was simple enough for children to understand, yet complex enough for people today still to be writing books about what he said. Those words in Philippians describe Jesus. Jesus is the pinnacle of that verse. So thinking about Jesus, God and the Bible certainly has to be the primary application for these verses. But does that mean we can only ever think about the Bible? No. I think we can think about many things outside of the Bible that still bring glory to God. For example, a stunning piece of music, although performed by an unbeliever, can be an excellent and praiseworthy thing. You know, it's quite an admirable thing to see someone hitting a golf ball and getting it to land exactly where they want it, near to the hole. Or an unbeliever can act in such a way that is so noble. Or we can read a novel that just grips us and it's praiseworthy. We can hear about how somebody has upheld justice and that's a right thing. There are so many things in this world that we can think about, we can fill our minds with, that are good. But then there are many things, are there not, in this world that are simply not. On Monday night at Discipleship Explored, we were encouraged to take those words in Philippians 4, verse 8, and think about the opposites. If you've got a Bible, just look down that list. I mean, my opposites are not strict opposites. I'm sure you could probably give me some better words. But some of the opposites. We're not supposed to spend our time thinking about things that are false, things that are shameful, things that are wrong. Things that are corrupt, contaminated, ugly, lamentable, poor, unworthy of praise. What we fill our minds with shapes our character. Tonight, can I just stop and ask you to review one area of your life? The obvious one, what media do you watch? You know, I'm talking about television programs, DVDs, internet, maybe magazines, books. It's full of so many different things, isn't it? It's full of some things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. But then it's also full of things that are false, things that are shameful, things that are wrong, corrupt, contaminated, ugly, lamentable, poor, unworthy of praise. What you watch will impact you more than you realize. It will shape what you believe. It will shape your convictions and your values. But another area where I found these verses extremely helpful, I think a great application for these verses is what we think about other people. It's so easy, isn't it? We're all sinful people, saved by the grace of Jesus. And as a result, being sinful people, there's times when we rub each other up the wrong way, and sometimes without even realizing it. But imagine if all you ever thought about other people were things that were noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. So when there's a situation and you find yourself having a negative thought about someone, why not stop and think, what is there in that person's life that is admirable? What is there in that person's life which is right, which is pure, which is commendable? And when we start doing that, that will totally transform our attitude towards that person. I mean, today is Anniversary Sunday, and we give thanks to God for another year of witness here. But if we were people who truly put Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9 into practice, if this was something we thought about often, things that were lovely and pure and right and commendable, that would transform us. This year, we're commanded to do it, and why not, with God's help, proactively think about the things in this verse? I can guarantee, if we all do that, the impact it has on this church family will be incredible. The impact it has on your home life will be sizable. The impact it will have on our community will be great. And if you need any incentive to do it, Paul gives it to us at the end of the verse. At the end of verse 9. He says, "And the God of peace will be with you." If you feel like God is distant, ask yourself the question, what am I filling my mind with? Because when we think on the things of Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, God promises, He promises He will be with us. That is a tremendous promise. So let's all resolve to do exactly what the apostles instructed us. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.